Now, Jay, as the associate pastor for family ministry and congregational life at New Providence Presbyterian Church, I think I could give you a run for your money in longest title. The first scripture reading today comes from the book of Amos, chapter 8. Listen now for a word from God. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. So the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Please join me in prayer. God of all, promise incarnate, Spirit of hope, as we hear your word this morning, may it sink deep into us. Change us so that we may serve all people with your hands of love and sit at the feet of those who need your compassion and ours. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The gospel reading this morning begins in right where we left off last week. I'm in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I am fairly certain that the last time I preached about Mary and Martha, my opening line was, I hate this story. I mean it. I really hate this story. And if you ask any group of gathered women, at least one will say the same thing. And I think the reason we feel that way is that it seems to portray the worst binary stereotypes of women in the Bible. Anxious, distracted, busybodies, or passive onlookers who gaze adoringly while the men do the real ministry. And worse, it pits those caricatures against one another and disparages the seemingly passive Marys and the Marthas who care about, you know, getting things done. As a Martha myself, I hate this story. And so as I prepared to preach this passage again, I've tried to take a more generous attitude. I've tried to read the story through Mary's eyes without dismissing Martha. I reached out to a friend in the church this week whom I consider a Mary in the very best sense of the word. I told her I suspect that she reads this story very differently from me and that I'd like to hear her perspective. And she wrote this in response. Mary and Martha were sisters of Lazarus and good friends of Jesus. We know more about Martha because she was the sibling who got things done. Martha thought quickly and had a plan almost before anyone else knew a plan was needed. Martha thrived on action. And when Jesus came to dinner, she had a plan, not just for herself, but she also had a plan for Mary and probably a plan for Jesus too, where he was supposed to sit, what wine he was to be given, whether he should go outside or not, when he should talk, and definitely who he should or shouldn't talk to. She had everything planned from beginning to end, and she was the director who would make sure it all got done according to the plan. Mary was not like Martha. Mary was the sister who read poems to trees. She would stand close, or if the tree was big enough, she would sit in the tree and read a poem as a prayer that the tree could understand. Sometimes a baby goat might join her in the tree, and she would stroke its hair while she prayed and read the poem. When she went down to the river to wash, Mary would gently wade in a little bit and then watch for crawdads and tiny little fishes. She would advise them to swim upriver or away from the bank a bit so they wouldn't get caught up in the laundry or in a water bucket. Sometimes in the middle of washing, Mary would pause and turn her face up to the sky, basking in the sunlight shining down on her. Mary could easily get caught up in the spirit of a place. She would throw out her arms and say a prayer of thanks just for the privilege of being a creature of God in the wild and wonderful beauty of the earth. I have a lot to learn from Mary. Maybe we all do. Last week, I introduced the prophet Amos and his three visions of locusts and fire and a plumb line bringing repercussions on Israel for failing to uphold their covenant with God. Today's reading is Amos's fourth vision, a basket of summer fruit that represents a famine, hungering for the word of God. And perhaps that's what Mary can teach us better than anyone else. I should tell you that a lot of my friends' reflections are rooted in a tool called the Enneagram. I won't attempt a full explanation because I'm new to it myself, but basically the Enneagram describes patterns in how people interpret the world and manage their emotions. Ennea comes from the Latin word for nine, and there are nine personality types or defaults for how we approach life. If you'd like to know more, there are at least a couple of people in this congregation who are very well versed in it, and I'd be happy to point you in their direction. Each Enneagram type is described by particular characteristics or roles which correspond to particular fears or desires, traps or temptations, virtues or vices. Most of all, each type reacts differently under stress. Now, honestly, there's a lot we don't know about Mary and Martha other than these few verses in Luke and a few more in the 11th and 12th chapters of John's Gospel. But it's not hard to see that when Jesus is welcomed into Martha's home, Martha moves into full-on doer's mode. You know that Home Depot ad, "Doers get more done"? That could be tattooed right up the inside of Martha's forearm. Like most of us, I have to assume that Martha's best self doesn't shine through when she's stressed out. I know that because I experienced it yesterday. We celebrated Mickey Donovan, Maddie's grandmother's, life here at 3 o'clock, but if you were here between 1 and 2, I need to apologize to you right now. Where is the guest book, and why is it not where I expected it to be, and who left these chair racks out, and why is the internet not working? Stress does not bring out our best selves for any of us. So maybe Jesus and his entourage strolling into Martha's house for dinner shouldn't be the thing that defines her character forever and ever. Amen. None of us should be judged on our worst day. This may not be Martha's worst day, but it probably isn't her best. That's why this story has traditionally been construed to say that Mary gets it right, But Martha gets it wrong. But something else is wrong here. The translation team that produced the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, that's what we use here in worship, that translation team included many of my professors and mentors, but this is a place where they got it wrong. In the NRSV, what I read a few moments ago, we hear that Mary has chosen the better part. But the translation from the New American Standard Bible, the one that's printed on the front of your bulletin, is actually more accurate. Truthfully, in Greek, the word is not better. The word is just good. Agatho, just like in Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. Or Luke 8, when Jesus talks about the seed that falls on good soil. Or Ephesians 2, when Paul talks about being created in Christ for good works. It's all the same word. And good is not the same as better. In Greek, Mary has chosen the good part, not the better part. Just the good part. Now, to fully understand that, and please indulge me for just a moment more in some literary geekiness, we need to go back to the passage we read last week. Last Sunday, Luke said, a certain man, a lawyer, stood up to test Jesus. You know the rest. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then that certain lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story about a certain man who is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and falls into the hands of robbers. Then in today's reading, Luke says that Jesus comes into a certain village where a certain woman named Martha welcomes him into her home. A certain lawyer, a certain traveler, a certain village, a certain woman. Do you see what Luke's doing? Jesus is telling his listeners once again what discipleship looks like. Love God and love neighbor. Luke strings these accounts together because they were meant to be read together. The Good Samaritan and Martha tell us what it means to love neighbor. Mary tells us what it means to love God. But here's the thing. Neither story is complete on its own. There is a time to go and do, and there is a time to listen and reflect. Knowing which and when is a matter of discernment. If we were to ask Jesus which example applies to us, I expect his answer would be yes. Being a disciple means sitting and listening to God's word and then going out and doing God's word, and then the cycle repeats itself again and again and again. This is not one thing being better than another. It is simply two goods. Sitting and listening is good, but serving Jesus, rolling up our sleeves and getting our hands dirty for the kingdom of God is equally good. God is inside and outside, sustaining us and summoning us. Being a disciple is not either or. It is both and. And that is the good part. Amen.